and it's 1 Kings chapter 22. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we're doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First, seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we could inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with those you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favourably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing round him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets,' he said. 'You will succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.' So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you." Then Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you?" he asked. Micaiah replied, "You will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room." The king of Israel then ordered, "Take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'This is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely.'" Micaiah declared, "If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me." Then he added, "Mark my words, all you people." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, "Do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel." When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, "Surely this is the king of Israel." So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armour. The king told his chariot driver, "Wheel round and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded." All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army, "Every man to his town, everyone to his land." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared. As for the other events of Ahab's reign, including all he did, the palace he built and inlaid with ivory, and the cities he fortified, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Ahab rested with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king of Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhi. In everything, he walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jehoshaphat was also at peace with the king of Israel. As for the other events of Jehoshaphat's reign, things he achieved, and his military exploits, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? He rid the lands of the rest of the male shrine prostitutes, who remained there even after the reign of his father Asa. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy ruled. Now Jehoshaphat built a fleet of trading ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never set sail. They were wrecked at Ezion-Geba. At that time, Ahaziah, son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my men sail with your men." But Jehoshaphat refused. Then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David, his father. Jehoram, his son, succeeded him. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel for 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he walked in the ways of his father and mother and in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger, just as his father had done.
I'm sure many of us know who Colonel Sanders is, or Colonel Saunders. He was born on the 9th of September, 1890. And on the 9th of September, 1966, Adam Sandler was born. Depending on your enjoyment of oily chicken or slapstick comedy, you may or may not view those as significant dates. Last year on the 9th of September, we started our series on 1 Kings. And according to howlongago.com, which is a real website, by the way, that was 210 days ago. And this evening, we're in our final chapter of 1 Kings. We've made it. Tonight, we're at the end of a 30-week journey. And on that journey, two things have been very clear the whole way through 1 Kings. Firstly, that God's word is powerful. and reliable. And through God's word, God controls all of history. That's the history of nations and of individuals. The second thing we've seen the whole way through 1 Kings is that we need a better king. All the earthly human kings we've seen have messed up in some way and failed to rule God's people as they should. And their reigns are evaluated by their ability to follow the word of the Lord. King David was the best there was, and all the kings following him are called to be like him in his obedience to the word of the Lord. But even David wasn't perfect. And up until now, King Ahab has been the worst, and he is still on the throne of Israel at the time of 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings shows us again and again that everybody in the Bible is a mess up, except this one guy, the best king, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus isn't mentioned in 1 Kings, but the whole message of 1 Kings points us to him, who we know, looking back, is the one anticipated, that Jesus is the Messiah, God's promised king. And we need him to be our ruler. And the story of Kings doesn't end here in 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22 is just a convenient place to stop and start a new scroll. Remember that the books of the Bible were originally written on scrolls, and a scroll could only contain so much text. So for practical reasons, the book of Kings was written on two scrolls and became 1 and 2 Kings. Much like a double LP record album, two LPs, one album. A part one and a part two of the same message. 1 Kings is the beginning of the end, and 2 Kings is the end of the end. 1 Kings is going to end with another reminder that we need to be very clear on God's word. In fact, chapters 20, 21, and 22 all record an encounter King Ahab has with the word of God. First, an unnamed prophet in chapter 20 dramatically rebukes Ahab for making an alliance with Ben-Hadad of Aram instead of killing him as God directed him to. Then in chapter 21, God, through the prophet Elijah, publicly announces that Ahab is guilty of murdering Naboth and of stealing his vineyard. And here in chapter 22, the prophet announces Ahab's third failure in relation to the word of the Lord and his doom because of it. This chapter is a lot like the parable of the sower that Jesus taught. It's going to ask us, how do we respond to the word of the Lord? Now, we don't have prophets in the same way as in 1 Kings, but we do have God's word written for us in the Bible. We need to be clear on the Bible and how we're going to respond to the word of the Lord in the Bible. In Jesus' parable of the sower, we have four different responses to the word of the Lord shown in the four different soils. Here in 1 Kings, we have four different characters that each have a different response to the word of the Lord. And so our first response is seen in Ahab and his repeated disobedience to the word of the Lord. Ahab had the word of the Lord available, but he chooses to ignore it. He chooses to disobey it. Let's take a look. Verse 1 of chapter 22. It tells us this: for 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. And this time of peace was given by God, who helped Ahab defeat Ben-Hadad of Aram. We read about this in chapter 20, but where God gives Ahab the victory. But Ahab disobeys God's command and forms a treaty with Ben-Hadad instead of bringing justice on him. Now, 3 years have passed since the treaty, and Ben-Hadad has still not made good on his promise to give the city of Ramoth-Gilead back to Israel. In chapter 20, Ben-Hadad loses the war against Ahab and comes and grovels at his feet. And in chapter 20, verse 34, says to Ahab, "I will return the cities my father took from your father," Ben-Hadad offered. 3 years is a long time to wait. I'm not an expert in politics, ancient or modern, but a political delay is perhaps something we understand all too well. And this delay gives Ahab an appetite for war. Again, that sounds a bit familiar. And at this time, King Jehoshaphat from Judah in the south travels north to visit Israel. Remember, Israel and Judah were one kingdom until it split at the time of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. The two nations were often in a state of aggression toward one another, but for now there was a truce. And 2 Chronicles 18 explains that there was a marriage alliance between the two nations, an alliance which would later be a serious threat to the line of David. But back in our passage in verse 4, Ahab asks Jehoshaphat to fight with him to take back possession of Ramoth-Gilead. We'll come back to Jehoshaphat in a bit more detail in a moment. But for now, Jehoshaphat asks Ahab to first consult the Lord. Verse 6. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." Now these prophets, these guys claimed to be prophets of the Lord, but they functioned merely as religious ministers to rubber stamp Ahab's plans. They were religious leaders in the pocket of the king. They always told the king exactly what the king wanted to hear, and we have evidence of that again here in chapter 22. But Jehoshaphat smells something's not quite right. And so he asks in verse 7, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" Jehoshaphat spots a difference. I wonder if you spotted the difference as we read those words. Did you notice? Jehoshaphat asks for counsel from the Lord. Capital O, capital O, R, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Wow. Lord in capital letters is referring to Yahweh, using God's personal name, the name that sets him apart from all the idols and false gods. He is Yahweh, the God of Israel and all the nations, the promise-making and keeping God who has no boundaries like the other so-called gods and idols. Whenever this name is used, Lord is written in capital letters. It's used throughout the chapter, except in verse 6, as the career prophets give their answer. "Go," they answered, "for the Lord," capital L, little O, little R, little D, "will give it into the king's hands." To them, their God is not Yahweh. It prompts Jehoshaphat to ask, "Is there no longer a prophet of the Lord, a prophet of Yahweh here, whom we can inquire of?" We've already seen in chapter 1 that in chapter 21 that Ahab acts like a whining, sulking 4-year-old. Here he reveals his unattractive traits again. Take a look at verse 8. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say such a thing," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Then we have the career pocket prophets prophesying again, saying that Ahab will have the victory, as one of his officials is sent off to fetch Micaiah. Micaiah, it seems, is also one of the prophets in the king's service, but he is in it for the right reasons. He is there to speak God's word truthfully. As we see from verse 13, Micaiah's response to the summons from the official. It's like the official is pleading for Micaiah to keep the peace, verse 13. Then the messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, man, the other prophets, without exception, are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah says, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." Then there's a surprise in verse 15, isn't it? Because when he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not? And then Micaiah says this, attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Then King Ahab has a surprising response as well. The king said to him, how many times must I tell you, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So I think Micaiah is being sarcastic. He goes to the king of Ahab with his tongue dripping with sarcasm because he knows it's not going to make any difference what he says. The king will do as he pleases anyway. But the king wants his message. Micaiah gives it. But it's not good news. Ahab would be killed during the battle. The king sulks in verse 18. See, didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? 4-year-old sulking. Micaiah continues by saying that the Lord on his throne would bring disaster on Ahab. We have a glimpse into heaven as we see the Lord explaining his plan for Ahab's destruction. Some have difficulty with the Lord sending a deceiving spirit. But I think there's no difficulty actually, because the Lord speaks the truth to Ahab through Micaiah anyway. Zedekiah, probably the leader of the Ministry of Religious Affairs and one of the pocket prophets, takes offense at Micaiah and dramatically slaps him in the face. Micaiah is thrown into jail for his efforts, but not before saying that they'll know he spoke the truth when his words come true. That's the best way to judge whether prophecy is true or not, isn't it? It's the best way to judge if it's the true word of the Lord or not. You see, how do we know that the prophecies that that the world was going to end on the 31st of December 1999 aren't true? Well, we're still here. How do we know that all the other religious prophecies that have said that the world will end before today, how do we know they aren't true? Well, we're still here. And that's the problem with prophesying the end of the world. If you're wrong, everybody knows. And if you're right, nobody will be around to know. Micaiah's words did come true. He is speaking the word of the Lord. And Ahab hears it. Ahab even asks to hear it, but he disobeys it. Ahab is responsible for his own disobedience, and he's been given plenty of warnings. 3 warnings, just in the last 3 chapters. And so he goes to war. And Ahab tries to dodge God's plan by going into battle disguised and having Jehoshaphat dressed up as the king, basically putting a huge X marks the spot targets on Jehoshaphat's chest. You wonder why Jehoshaphat agreed. And it all seemed like it was going to plan as Aram troops start chasing after Jehoshaphat. It seemed like his plan worked perfectly. But take a look at verse 34. Now it's the author of 1 Kings' chance to be a little bit sarcastic. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army, every man to his town, every man to his land. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried him there. They washed the chariot at the pool in Samaria where the prophets bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of the Lord had declared. As the word of the Lord had declared. You see, Ahab believed in random arrows, and a so-called random arrow killed him. The author is being sarcastic. It was an arrow straight from the will of God, shot by his word. And Ahab thought he could dodge it. He thought he could dodge obeying God's word, but he couldn't. The history books tell us that Ahab was politically a very successful leader, that he achieved many victories and enjoyed economic developments, none of which are included in the account of him in 1 Kings. You see, what matters to the author, what we need to see, is that he repeatedly disobeyed the word of the Lord. Did you notice in this chapter, did you notice how few times you see Ahab's name? He's usually referred to as the king, or the king of Israel. The point is, the king's role was to hear and obey the word of the Lord. The author wants us to see that it's the king who's not doing that. That was David's dying charge to Solomon and all the other kings following him. David said to Solomon on his deathbed, "So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." Ahab, the king of Israel, as highlighted in this chapter, didn't live up to this. He repeatedly refused to obey the word of the Lord. He did what he shouldn't, and he didn't what he should have. But he did hear the word of the Lord repeatedly. But most times when he heard it, he disobeyed it. I think we can be like that. You see, we read the Bible or have it taught in church or home groups, but we choose to disobey it. Just like Ahab, we hear it, we know it, but we choose to disobey it. You see, we know what the word says when we apply it to copying movies off the internet. We know what it says about gossiping in the office. We know what it says when it tells us that we should talk to people about Jesus, but we choose to think, well, it's not in my nature to talk to people about Jesus, so that doesn't apply to me. I don't need to do that because it's not in my nature. It does. It all applies to all of us. You see, each passage in the Bible is for everyone. What we all were like, what we all are, or what we will all be. What we all should do or shouldn't. Now, we may not be a political king, but we must obey God's word. We may not be an apostle or a prophet or a Jewish Israelite, but applied in the way it was intended, the principles apply to all of us. James, the younger brother of Jesus, said in his letter, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Ahab only listened. He didn't do. That's Ahab done, and the groundwork is laid for the next three, so we'll speed through them. Ahab's repeated disobedience to the word of the Lord. And then we see Jehoshaphat's flawed obedience to the word of the Lord. You see, Jehoshaphat would have won the preschool prize for best effort. Tyron is 4, and his preschool had an Easter play on. And Tyron won the best bonnet. Now, there were other bonnets that were way better than his. I think Tyron won because you could clearly see that Tyron did it by himself. And so kind of got the best effort award. Jehoshaphat would have won the prize for best effort, but not for completing the task. You see, he seeks counsel from the Lord, but only after committing to Ahab's cause. "Yeah, Ahab, I'll go along with you. Let's just check what the Lord says." It's like a second thought. He spots the false message from Ahab's pocket prophets and rebukes Ahab for speaking badly about a prophet of the Lord. But then he goes and ignores the word of the Lord from Micaiah. He's a fool for agreeing to go to battle. He's a fool for agreeing to go dressed as the king while Ahab hides behind him. In verse 43, we have a summary of Jehoshaphat's reign. In everything, he followed the ways of his father Asa and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. A little bit of good, a little bit of bad, kind of 50-50. Even his relationship with Ahab's successor is frowned upon later in 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat picked and chose what he obeyed. You see, God's word is not a buffet dinner for us to pick the good bits and, or like with Quality Streets, leave the toffees for someone else. See, we don't get to choose. It's all in. It's all God's word. You shall have no gods before me. Commandment 1. I'll keep that most of the time, except maybe when there's rugby on a Saturday night. Remember the Sabbath. Yeah, I'll do that when my homework is finished. Honor your parents. Well, let's just skip that one totally. Don't lie. Okay, I won't do that, except when it suits me and gets me out of trouble. Don't commit adultery. Oh, I'd never do that. But I will allow myself to think lustfully about other people. We can't pick and choose. I can't pick and choose. Jehoshaphat may also have been guilty of bowing to peer pressure. See, he knows Ahab was wrong, but goes ahead with it anyway. Because disobeying God's word seems easier than standing up to his mates. If the outcome of events determine the validity of a prophet's words, then our actions show the desires of our heart. We obey what we love most. Micaiah is different. In Micaiah, we see his confidence in the word of the Lord. Micaiah is confident that what he says will happen because what he says is what God says. He's bold and confident enough to go up against the other 400 pocket prophets and 2 kings because he trusts the word of the Lord. Every day, some of our young people find themselves in a similar situation to Micaiah. They're constantly up against the odds because everyone else around them is teasing them, pressurizing them and hurting them because they believe God's word, because they believe the Bible. In some ways, they're just like Micaiah. In a sense, they're putting their lives on the line too, constantly. Can I ask you to please pray for our young people? Pray for them, particularly one of our young ladies, and we know that she's really hurting. But her confidence is in the Lord and his word. Can I say, young lady, stay the course. Your confidence in the word is the only thing that will outlast every single hurtful thing anyone can ever say to you. God said it. That settles it. You believe it. You see, Micaiah knew the words that he spoke meant he wouldn't get out of prison because Ahab wasn't coming back alive. Verse 26. The king of Israel then ordered, "Take Micaiah and send him back to Amon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'This is what the king says. Put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely.' Micaiah declared, 'If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me.' Then he added, 'Mark my words, all you people.'" Listen to these words. This is the testimony or the words of Martin Luther. "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it's well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. According to tradition, Luther is said to have declared, "Here I stand. I can do no other." Before concluding, "God help me." And lastly, we note Isaiah's disobedience to the word of the Lord. You can skip through to the next two, Harvey. There we go. Thank you. History repeats itself only because people are dumb and people are sinful. Isaiah, we presume, grew up in his father Ahab's palace. You'd think he'd have learned from his father's mistakes. Unfortunately, Isaiah is no different to his dad. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and neither does the rot. Verse 51. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel for 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he followed the ways of his father and mother and of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, just as his father had done. Let's be clear on the word of the Lord. The word of God, often disobeyed or mocked, outlasts kings and kingdoms and carries out what it announces. It may sometimes take time. And it often does to allow time for the disobedient to repent. But it is unbreakable. And here in chapter 22 of 1 Kings, it destroys one of its most habitual, established, experienced, and determined opponents in Ahab. We must see the reliability of God's word and the need to tremble before it as preachers, as teachers, and hearers. We must remember the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 2. It'll come up on the screen. This is what the Lord says. "I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive." Submissive literally means broken. "One who is humble, broken in spirit, and trembles at my word." At the end of the day, this true story is about our choices and about how our choices affect eternity. Our only reliable guide is the word of God in all its uncompromising condemnation of sin, but also in all of its unconditional grace to repent as sinners. Our attitude to God's word is our attitude to the Lord God Yahweh himself. And by this we stand or fall. "I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, broken in spirit, and trembles at my word." We need to be clear on the word of the Lord.